Luke chapter 17, if you want to find verse 33, and we'll wait for the live stream to catch up. So thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. We're going to continue our study here in the Gospels. We're in Luke 17 tonight. One verse, verse 33, Luke 17, verse 33. You'll remember last week we talked about how it was going to be in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Jesus is addressing the disciples directly and talking about those days of the coming of the Son of Man. And in verse 33, Jesus says, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace again tonight, thank you for this day. Thank you for the beautiful weather and the opportunities that we've had today to fellowship together around your word and just around one another, to just laugh together and enjoy time together, enjoy the great blessings and bountiful harvest that you've given us. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take the things that you've given to us and give to others. We pray especially that we'll be faithful to take the gospel and give it to others. Tonight, as we look into your word, I pray that you would open our understanding, help us to see things clearly in the word of God, and help us to be convicted in our hearts, Lord, be changed by the power of your spirit. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you, and I pray tonight, Lord, that decisions will be made for Christ, that someone here, someone watching online would repent of their sin and their unbelief, trust in Jesus, and for the very first time tonight, they'd be saved. Pray and ask you to be their Savior. Lord, I pray that anyone who hears this message, who's been saved, they know they have eternal life through faith in Christ, but they've never followed you in baptism, never publicly identified with Jesus. I pray tonight they'd make that decision. Lord, help all of us to love you, live for you, serve you faithfully in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus says in this passage and in this midst of answering these questions, you remember the Pharisees demanded of Jesus when the kingdom of God should come. He told them it didn't come with observation. If they say he's see here or there, don't believe them, because the kingdom is within you. Then he turns to the disciples and he starts to talk to them about the days of the Son of Man. He tells them that the days of the Son of Man are going to be like the days of Noah, like the days of Lot, that people are going to be going about their business and there's going to be an unexpected event that most people are unprepared for. And so he's giving them this warning. We come to verse 33, and I want to pull this verse out by itself for a reason. Verse 33, we see Jesus says, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Now, this is a phrase that we've seen Jesus say a few times already. We'll see Jesus say again towards the end of his ministry. And it's something that he's talked about several times in the gospel. So we want to understand it a little bit better. So some very basic truths tonight, a couple of very short points I want to give you, but there's a lot of scripture I'd like to give you as well. So I hope you're taking notes, can write down some of these references and look at them. But very quickly tonight, let's look to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 39. Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 39. The first very basic principle I want us all to see tonight is that we need to fear God and not man. Fear God and not man. He says in Matthew 10, 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We look to the word of God. Jesus tells his disciples, he instructs them, don't fear man. Don't be afraid of what man can do to you, because they may be able to destroy your body. Don't fear man, but fear God, because God has control over your entire being. And sometimes I think people have a really hard time with this. They say, well, we're not supposed to be afraid of God. God's our loving Heavenly Father. We shouldn't fear him. But on the other hand, we read these verses that tell us to fear God. So how do we balance that out? We understand that God is a terrible God. He's an awesome and powerful God, and we are to tremble before him. Amen. He's awesome in glory and wonder and power, and he is a just judge of all things. And so we ought to fear before him in awe and wonder. Amen. Because he's God. He has all power. I talk to a lot of people, and I think they're a little misguided on what they understand about salvation and how to get to heaven and things, but they're not wrong about this. A lot of times I'll ask somebody, do you know you'll go to heaven when this life is over? They'll say, well, that's up to God. And they're not wrong. It is up to God. Amen. It is up to God. Now, it's already decided. He's already given us the way to salvation. You're already on your way to hell unless you repent and believe the gospel, unless you trust in Jesus. So they're not wrong. God will decide, but it will be decided by your decision concerning Christ. So we need to fear God. He goes on in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Do you see it? Man, you look at it and you can be terrified of man, and hey, maybe you're a little bit scared of what's going on in our country. Maybe there's some places you wouldn't want to go today because you're afraid of what might happen. I'm not looking to go to downtown Portland anytime soon. Right? There's some places you might be afraid of, but the Lord says, don't be afraid of man. Be afraid of God, because I'm watching out for you. A little bird doesn't fall to the ground without God knowing about it. Listen, you may have any number of dead birds in your yard in a given year, and you may never know about it. But God knows. God knows. He knows, and he knows the numbers of the hairs of your head. What an awesome God. Now, have you ever wondered if God literally is just keeping track of that at all times? Hey, ladies, next time you look in your hairbrush, there's always like a wad of hair in your hairbrush, right? I don't know why that's gross, but it is. Like, it's not gross when it's on your head, but it's gross when it's anywhere else, right? Is nobody with me on that? Okay. Next time you see a loose hair anywhere, you remember that God knew. Amen. He knew you lost one. He knew you had one growing back in. He knows. He's named the stars in the heavens. Amen. And he knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. So fear before him, because he's in control and you are of great value. You are of far more value than the birds, and God knows. Look at verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. When you choose Christ completely. You choose to follow him, and you don't deny him. You don't hide about it. You don't be a secret disciple, but you let the world know. You let the world know. Fear God and not man. So what do you do? Well, first of all, you need to be saved. You need to trust in him. And then you need to make your profession known. We do that through baptism. It's a public profession of an inward decision. We publicly let the world know. We do it through baptism. We do it through witnessing. We tell people of Jesus and how he saved us and what he's done in our life. And we give them the gospel of the word of God based on the scriptures on how they can be saved. We confess him before men with our lips and with our lives. I believe there's some, maybe a hard truth here. People want to trust Jesus, but they don't want to let anybody know about it. And I'm telling you that if you've genuinely been born again, you're going to want to let people know. Amen. You say, well, that's not my personality. I'm kind of shy. I'm kind of scared. That's okay. The spirit that is in you is greater than your personality. Amen. Greater than your shyness. Greater than the fact that maybe you're an introvert. That's okay. It's okay. God knows that. But his spirit is going to move in you to let people know that you've been born again. Verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. You know, growing up hearing about Jesus, these weren't the kind of verses that we heard a lot. Not something we teach the little kids in Sunday school sometimes, but I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is the one that we follow. And Jesus understood that when the Jews began to trust in him and follow him, that it was going to divide families. Amen. That people weren't going to be able to stay at home with daddy and follow Jesus. They were going to have to make a choice. that they weren't going to have the same relationship with mom that they used to have. And if they followed Jesus, they would have to make a choice. That's something that we don't understand very well. I mentioned the other day a book I've been listening to about a young man who was raised a Muslim and very faithful as a Muslim, and who was actually what he would call a Muslim apologist. He was somebody who tried to convert other people to follow Muhammad, to follow the ways of Islam, and he was dedicated to it. And he, through a long time and a long process, he became a follower of Jesus Christ. He was born again. And it was incredibly hard for him because he knew that when he decided to trust in Jesus and follow Jesus and become a Christian, that he would lose his family. And he did. And he did. But he had to make a choice. See, some of us are comfortable with our Christianity. We're happy the way that things are. We can come sit in the pew with our family and we can worship together and we can serve together. And we don't understand, but listen, there are brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who have to pay a very high price to follow Jesus. Amen. And we need to be willing to follow him because we don't fear man, but we fear God. The very second basic thing I want you to see: number one, fear God, not man. Number two, love Jesus more. Love Jesus more. He said, I'm come to set a man at variance against his people of his own household. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. Verse 37 says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You see, I wanted you to see it in this context. Because as Jesus is warning his disciples, listen, don't be afraid of man, but fear God. Amen. I want you to understand that you need to love me, Jesus says. Love me more than you do anything else. Love me more than you do your family. He tells us that we need to, our love for him ought to make our love for others seem as hatred. A lot of people want to call this a contradiction, that we would hate our mother and father and follow him. What do you mean? I thought Jesus wanted us to love everybody. He said, love your enemies. Now he says, hate your mother and father. It doesn't make sense, but it does make sense if you understand this. Your love for Christ is supreme. Amen. And if you have to turn away from your family to follow Jesus, then you follow Jesus. Turn away from your family. Love Jesus more than you love your family. Love Jesus more than you love yourself. He says, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. This is about denying self. This is about denying self. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. If you're taking notes tonight, and by the looks of things, not very many of you are, but you should be, so I'll remind you again. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Luke chapter 9, verses 21 through 27. These are parallel passages that you can study through all of these, but we're going to focus on Matthew's account here in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now this comes right on the heels of Peter saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, Simon Peter, blessed art thou. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And right after that, Jesus says, listen, I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise again the third day. And Peter says, oh, no, Lord, we're not going to let that happen to you. And I want you to look at what the Lord says to him. Get thee behind me, Satan. Let me ask you a question. Was Peter a saved man? Yeah. Was his heart right in this moment? I'll say no. If the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan, I'm going to say, maybe his heart's not in a great place. Right? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And I want you to get your attention real quick right here. If Peter could be an offense to Jesus, if Peter could savor the things of men instead of the things of God, then so could you and so could I. And you would do it and I will do it without even realizing it. We'll get so caught up. You think he didn't have good intentions? Of course he had good intentions. The Lord said, I'm going to go die. And he said, no, Lord, we are going to let you go die. He had great intentions, but he was wrong because he was not in the spirit, but in the flesh. Amen. And friends, you and I can switch from being in the spirit to being in the flesh in the blink of an eye. Amen. So we've got to be careful what we say. We've got to be careful of the attitudes of our heart. We've got to get our eyes up off of the things here and now and get our eyes on things above. And I would tell you, friends, we get so uptight, so bent out of shape, so messed up about things that just really don't matter. Amen. There are big things that matter. Like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. What was Jesus so offended by? I'm going to die for your sins, be buried, and rise again the third day. By definition, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why was Jesus offended? Because Peter was trying to stand in the way of the gospel with his good intentions. And there are men and women right here in this church, and myself, and I have been guilty. We all have sometimes of being an offense to Jesus because we're so concerned about our little thing. And we've got great intentions. But we're getting in the way of the gospel. And we're an offense to our Savior who died for us and rose again. We're an offense to our Savior who died and rose again for everybody that's in this world. And we need to wake up. Amen. And listen when the Spirit of God pierces our heart and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Get out of the way of the gospel. We've got more important things to worry about, more important things to focus on, more important things to savor. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Wake up. My pastor, growing up, when I started trying to grow up, Steve Spires, most of you know Brother Steve, and I remember about 10 years ago probably, we went to a conference together and we came back from that, and Brother Steve said, I think we really need to focus on evangelism at church. And he had an evangelism conference. Some of you came to some of those conferences over there at Landmark and Vianne. And Brother Steve, he said, I just think we've got this thing. I really believe that if we could focus on evangelism, he said, just think about it. Because when you focus on evangelism, it takes care of a lot of other problems. Amen. Who's got time to worry about the color of the carpet when you're worried about somebody going to hell? Who's got time to be offended because the preacher didn't eat a piece of your cake today at the church picnic when people are dying and going to hell? Amen. Who's got time to squabble over little things that are non-consequential when people are dying and going to hell and Jesus Christ called us to go and take the gospel? It's time to wake up and savor the things that be of God. Amen. When you get focused on the gospel, it clears up a lot of things, doesn't it? Amen. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then look at this. Then said Jesus to his disciples. So he turns around to Peter, says, get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense unto me. You're not savoring the things that be of God. Then he says to all the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Do you see it? This principle of trying to hold on to your life, and when you hold on to your life, you lose it. But if you want to gain life, then you give it up. It's tied directly to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ every time he brings it up. It's about the gospel. It's about the gospel. In Luke's account, in Luke 9:23, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him is tied directly to losing your life so that you can gain it. What does it mean? It means that it is our reasonable service to be a living sacrifice to God. He died for you. He rose again. He gave his life for you, and it only makes sense that you and I would give our lives to him. What do you mean, preacher? I need to die for Jesus? Maybe. But you need to live for Jesus. You need to let go of your life. What does that mean? Your ideas, your desires, your fleshly things, your carnal mind, who you are without Christ. You need to let all of that die. Mortify your members which are upon the earth and live for Jesus Christ. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Let all of that stuff die and live for Jesus. That's what he's telling us. If you want to save your life, then you have to lose it. You have to lose it. In John chapter 12, this is a different account later on. John chapter 12, and let's look to verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Isn't that amazing? They didn't understand what they were doing, but after Jesus is glorified, they had an understanding, and they realized that they had a part in fulfilling prophecies that were given hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Amen. They were fulfilling those things, and they didn't even know it. You know, you may be fulfilling some things of God when you don't even know it. You were kind to somebody, gave them a gospel tract. You just tried to tell them about Jesus, sat down with somebody in your family and talked about what God's done in your life and how you trusted in Jesus and how he saved you. You don't even realize, but you're fulfilling exactly what God said his church should be doing. Isn't that glorious? Hallelujah. Verse 17. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. Praise God. Nobody else excited about that? Amen. Pharisees says the whole world are going after Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was a Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Hey, here in a minute, one or two of you people are going to get excited. Listen, the Pharisees are looking at Jesus. He raised Lazarus from the grave. The whole world in that area heard about it. Many people were believing in him. The Pharisees said, There's nothing we can do about this. The whole world's going after him. And now it's not just the Jews, but the Greeks are coming and they're saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And would to God that that was your heart tonight and my heart tonight. And when you wake up in the morning, we would see Jesus. And as you go through your day, we would see Jesus. Man, what a heart. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Oh, what a Savior. I want you to just back up real quickly. Go to verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Do you remember that Jesus is to be our example, that we would follow his steps? What's he saying? I'm going to be glorified. What is he talking about? Well, he was going to be glorified, but first he had to die. He couldn't bring any fruit. He couldn't bring anyone to salvation. He couldn't give life to anyone else until he first gave his life in death. He had to die. And that's the example that he gives us, what he did that we should do. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Death is a hard reality that we all face. You know, studying through the book of Ecclesiastes this summer, we've seen it a lot. Everybody's going to die someday. Amen. We see that principle all through the book. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Life on this planet is vanity. Why? Because it's going to end one day. And only thing that matters that you do on this planet is how it impacts life everlasting. What you do on this life, the only thing that's not vanity is when you lay up treasures in store in heaven. The only thing that matters, matters only if your faith is in Christ alone. Brother Steve and I went and visited that dear lady this afternoon. I can only imagine the hurt that she feels. When you're hurting like that, you want the hurt to stop more than anything. And the only way to get through a time of sorrow like that is when you have hope in Jesus. It's the only way. Nobody likes to hear the truth. But the truth will set you free. Amen. We all have an appointment with death. Amen. God, through Amos, told his people to prepare to meet their God. He tells us to prepare. He tells us to be ready, because we don't know what hour our Lord's coming. We've got to learn to lose our life so that we can find it. We've got to learn to lose our life for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's sake so that we can save it. We've got to learn to hate our life in this world so that we can keep our life unto eternal life. We can't do that as long as we're fixated on the things of this earth. We've got to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Tonight, I want to ask that we get ready for a verse of invitation. And if you're in this building, will you stand with me, please? Whether you're standing in this building or you're at home watching the live stream, I want to ask you a question. And I want to ask myself a question tonight. Whose life do I love more? My life or Jesus' life? He says, if I want to hold on to my life, then I can hold on to it, but I'm going to end up losing it. But if I want to have eternal life, I've got to let go of my life. I've got to trust in Him completely. But it's not just talking about salvation. You understand that? It starts there. When you let go of everything and grab hold of Jesus. When you stop trusting in yourself and your goodness and your works and your religion and everything else, you let go of everything else and you just say, I need Jesus to save me. And you believe in Him and you're born again. But it's beyond that. He's telling His disciples, those who are already saved, they'd already been baptized, they'd already been following. He says, listen, you are going to have to hate your life. Your earthly life, your carnal life, your selfish life, you're going to have to hate that so that you can find the life that I have for you. The life that is eternal, the life that matters, the life that has an impact forever. Whose life do you love more? We have to, this biblical principle is backwards to our thinking, but Jesus says you have to lose in order to live. You have to give in order to gain. You have to sacrifice in order to have success. What are you holding on to tonight that you need to give up? What are you holding on to that you need to sacrifice? What are you holding on to that you need to let go of? I'm going to ask you to respond tonight. If the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, that you just give everything to the one who gave everything to you.
Page 536.